What I want to talk about today is something that we hear about a little bit, but we never hear preached on. And so I'm going to let God just flow in this, because there's so much that we can do. But coming out of Matthew 6, verse 9, the Lord instructs us, he says, pray in this way. Now, what we have to recognize is that he never intended for this to be something that we just emptily recite. He said, this is a format. This is a way. It's a form for you to use. But it's not an empty recitation. It's not just a legalistic prayer to be offered up, but it's something that has power and virtue. It says, pray in this way. Our Father. Now, I want you just to stop and examine that for just a moment. When he's saying our Father, he's speaking to a group of people. He's being inclusive of the group of people. But when he spoke to his Father, do you think he said our Father? He said my Father. When you begin to pray and you begin to want to use this as a format, I want you to remember that he's your Father. You know, just that one simple shift in my prayer, my Father. It shifts him from being somewhere out there to being somewhere that's close to me. It shifts him into a place where I can begin to understand that he's with me. Because see, the very next thing is our Father who art in heaven. Well, that's wonderful, but he's also with you. So when I begin to pray, my Father that's with me, suddenly faith has a place to rest. Faith has a place to rise up within me. Just that little shift in what I've been saying right there, I've just been repeating it to myself. Because see, it's birthing something within me as I begin to say, my Father. My Father who is with me. My Father who is with me. It's no longer something that's going to happen someday, something that's going to happen somewhere, but he's with me right now. And I possess it because it's mine. I'm a son because if he's my Father, then I'm a son. And now I have a place for faith to rest within me. And I can tell you that there's a thing of taking off that happens. And I know it's probably going to take you a little while to start getting used to that idea. Because it's not about tradition here. It's about following after his heart and what he was saying. Hallelujah. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. See, hallowed be his name. When we begin to recognize his holiness. When we begin to recognize his faithfulness. When we begin to recognize his might. And suddenly that faith that has been birthed inside you begins to expand and explode. Because I'm recognizing who he is. I'm recognizing the Father now. We've learned already that it's important to recognize the Holy Spirit. But it's also important that we recognize the Father. Some of you have been fortunate enough to have good Father images. And that's a wonderful thing. But you have to recognize this Father is without limit. He's without limit. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This version says on earth as it is in heaven, but I'm here to tell you that King James got it right when it says in earth. Because see, this vessel that I wear is an earthen vessel. And if it's going to be manifested anywhere, it has to be manifested here first. It has to manifest within my heart. It has to manifest in this earthen vessel for me to be able to make a change in myself or in my environment. My circumstance can follow only what's in my heart. As I begin to speak and begin to let those things that are in my heart be released into this earth, I can make a change into those things. Well, I'm amazed that in my own life and in my own family, I can look at the difference between what's I expect and what my brother expects. We were raised in the same house. We got saved at almost the same time. You see, I expect good things to happen because I expect the Father. I expect the Holy Spirit to show up. I've been willing to press in and then pray in tongues for hours on end so that I can begin to see the manifestation of those things that I expect. But see, it's not so with everyone. Some people have this attitude they expect to see everything crumble around them or get messed up instead of being. with my brother. It's something that I can see the difference in his heart and in my heart in those things. And it comes from your expectation. What do you believe God for? What will you believe Him for? What will you challenge yourself with out of what God has told you? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If it's going to manifest, it has to manifest in your heart first. Give us this day our daily bread. He's not asking you. We're not begging God. This is not about that. He's not asking you to beg God. He's saying, give Him a testimony. Lend for Him a testimony. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. We release those trespasses against us, because the example was already set for us. Again, I'm not trying to teach this. I just want to go through here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, there's a lie that the enemy tries to sell us, and that is that God wants to bring harm to us. All throughout the Word, you can find places where He says, I'm not going to bring you into evil. I come to deliver you from the evil one. And John 17, He says, I deliver them from the evil one. Yeah, He asked the Lord specifically, deliver them from the evil one. So this is not what we typically have received that as saying. It's not what it's saying, because God's not like that. It's not His nature. So we'll learn a little bit more about this. See, what we're doing here is we're setting up a prayer. We're sending up a prayer, and we're allowing God to be able to work in our lives. When we allow our life to become a canvas that He can paint on, others can see. If you will, just hold your place in Matthew. We'll be back. But let's go back over to Luke chapter 11. Because I just want to review the Lord's Prayer for a moment. Because there's great power in that. Great power in that. Love what LaRue brought forth. The man searching after the loaves. God was just showing him, giving a contrast between God's goodness and what man will do for us if we press ourselves upon them enough times. And out of that, He began to show you that if you will just trust Him, then you're going to be able to receive that which you've asked for. Not because you've importuned Him or gone and requested it over and over and over, but because God is good. Because it's His delight to do well for you. And then so He wraps that up there in verse 13, which says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, this is what's incredible. It seems maybe a little bit random that He brought up the Holy Spirit right at the end of all this. But see, what you have to realize is the Holy Spirit is the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Holy Spirit is the answer to all those things that you are asking for and requesting in the Lord's Prayer. It's the answer. This is something that Rue uncovered the other day, and I'm just saying it over so it brings a freshness to our mind and for those who weren't here. But the Holy Spirit is the answer to the Lord's Prayer. See, what you begin to see here is that He's the one who comes alongside you. He's the one who makes the kingdom known to you. He's the one who brings the provision of God, because Holy Spirit is the one who transmits. He's the one who transmits. He'll disclose it to you and transmit it to you. This is the Holy Spirit's job in your life. He brings it forth. Holy Spirit brings forth everything that you looked for there. When you're looking to be led not into temptation, when He said, don't lead us into temptation, Holy Spirit's the one who wants to guide you. He's one who will take you and personally escort you past the enemy's traps and into the destiny of God. See, it's not just a matter of us standing up here and showing you an example, but we're supposed to be pointing you to the Holy Spirit in our life as we preach and as we exhort. We're supposed to point you to the Holy Spirit, because in your life you need someone who can be there every moment of every hour of every day. And the Holy Spirit will be with you every moment of every hour of the day in order that you may be led accordingly by His Spirit into those places that are right for you. He knows you intimately. He knows the heart that's within you, and He will lead you into those places God has already designed and set up for you. Hallelujah. Again, this is background. Now that we recognize that, you know, He was talking here and good gifts. If we'll back up to Matthew 7, I want to deal with a subject here that may be a little difficult. But it's a subject that we need to be engaged in and recognize we have victory over. Matthew 7 verse 11 says, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much shall your Father who is in heaven give you what is good to those who ask Him?" Same thing as He was just talking about when He was giving us the Holy Spirit in answer to our prayer. This version is specifically an answer to lead us not into temptation. Because what does He say next? He says, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." In other words, this is the fulfillment of love, because love is the fulfillment of the law. So if we'll treat others as we want to be treated, this is the fulfillment. See, there's two different versions here of what's being said, but they're the same, because how many know that LaRue maybe has taught the same thing more than once? You know, we may get on something like the right hand of God, and we teach it for a year. Does that mean that everything we taught in the one day is going to be exactly the same as we teach it the next day? No, but it's all one thought. It's all one flow. And that's what I want you to see here, is this is one thought and one flow. Because from Matthew 6, if you look, if you have a red letter Bible, there is nothing in black from Matthew 6 all the way through the end of Matthew 7. It's one teaching. He's talking about the Lord's Prayer. He's talking about being fulfilled in what God has assigned you to be. Now, there just a moment ago, he said, therefore, in verse 12, what you wanted people to treat you, so treat them. I wanted to know, what was he referring to? And I believe it's right here in Matthew 7, 1. "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Think this is about talking about how you're going to treat people? This is about how we're going to treat people. Now, see, we've all heard it, "Don't judge unless you be judged." And we've heard it spoken, and maybe that's probably the only thing you know about it. But there are certain situations that come along that God is wanting us to look to Him first. I don't intend to teach what I taught before in the early service. I intend to add to it and go on. If a young lady walks in here in short shorts and a low-cut halter top, should we judge her? No, we shouldn't. Because we don't know her heart. We don't know where she's been. We don't know what road she's traveled. We don't know what is going on in her life. We don't know if she's ever stepped in a church before. We need to hear God in those situations. Even in some situations where it's obvious that we should judge somebody, we should still hear God first. I had a lady who came to me in counseling one time, and her very first visit there, she starts talking about this live-in boyfriend that she's got. You know, and all the little ding, 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 ding goes off in your head, and okay, maybe you should understand why there's open doors in your life. This is one of them. But the Lord said, wait. He said, don't address it. So I didn't. And you know, on the third time she came in for counseling, well, she came in and what was on her heart was, I'm kicking him out. Because since I've discovered who I am, I no longer need this. I was just doing this to show off for my girlfriends because I wanted them to think I had something going on in my life. And now I'm healed enough, I don't need that anymore. You know, and no one ever said anything to her. No one gave her. See, our hearts got to change from the inside. We got to allow an opportunity for somebody to change from the inside. We give them an opportunity. We give them love. We extend for them a hope and a reason and truth. And out of that, then they can make the changes themselves. There has to be in our heart a willingness to release and not judge. Just to be ugly. Just to be critical, just to have something to gossip about. So often when we're judging, that's really what we're doing. We're satisfying an evil need in our heart. When we start judging in that way, we're revealing the nature that's in our heart. What you judge is something that's already in your heart. It's what's being declared. But it's amazing what people will judge. You know, there are people who are judging you right now because you're sitting in church on Sunday. You're sitting in church on Sunday and they're going to judge you for it because it's not the Sabbath. And you know, technically, they are correct, but they're missing the greater value. They're missing the greater point. They're majoring on a minor. See, that's what happens within congregations and within denominations is they begin to major on a minor, and that was never the intent of God. And that's what He tells us in His Word. More on that later. Hallelujah. This word judge here is the word krino. It means to separate, to put asunder, to pick out, to contend together. See, when we begin to look at it like that, we begin to understand it means to contend together. It makes it real obvious what He was speaking about here. When we begin to contend, when we begin to have, as Monies used to say, that aggressive fellowship, it's a contention. It's a contention. See, that's the kind of judging God's not interested in getting us into. God is never going to be behind that kind of contention. Now, unfortunately, the word krino has a huge list of definitions, a huge list of words and things, meanings and shades of meanings with it. And in all of the New Testament, whenever the word judge is used as a verb, with the exception of the book of 1 Corinthians, it's always the word krino. But see, there were so many things happening in the Corinthian church, so many things that were happening that were causing strife and contention and division, that Paul went beyond the call of duty and began to use a whole selection of words, meaning judge, in that book. That's the only book you're going to find judging as a verb used that's not the word krino. And so in chapters 1 through 6, he deals with judging very specifically, and there are some very, very deep things in there. But I want you to know that there was something that I found quite remarkable. In a book where chapters 1 through 6 are dealing with judging and immorality and divisions and strife, where chapter 11 deals with the communion and why some are passing away because we haven't judged ourselves appropriately, he sticks in that book, chapter 13. The book of love. Because see, he recognized that in order for these people to overcome, they needed to know who God was as love. In order for them to overcome the judging and the judgmental spirit, they had to understand this love that was in God. And when you look at that, 1 Corinthians 13, everyone has those things gripped on the refrigerator somewhere, whatever, you know, up on the wall in your hallway, those sort of things. When you look at those, realize that God's talking to you about Himself. God is love, and therefore He's describing Himself. And as you realize He's describing Himself, He realized that this was the answer to all the strife and division that they were experiencing in that church. This was the answer, not the judging of one another, but the turning to love. See, it's about a heart issue. When we judge, it's a heart issue. But we have to recognize that there are times when it's actually required of us to judge. When someone comes up to you and says, "Don't judge me," you know what I find almost every time that they say that? I'm dealing with an unrepentant sinner. Someone who doesn't want to know truth. We have to be ready and willing and able to speak truth into someone's life. That requires us judging. We have to look and see what the fruits are. We're still in Matthew 7. Look at verse 15. It says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. For grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. How are you going to know somebody by their fruits if you don't actually judge? You have to judge. 2 Corinthians 2 tells us that the spiritual man judges all things. So it's not wrong to judge if you're doing it in the right way. If you're doing it out of the Spirit of God, if you're doing it out of the life of God, then it's something that brings righteousness into focus. See, when we begin to allow the Spirit of God to be the judge, then God can begin to do something to bring forth righteousness and honor. So what we need to look for is, God, how do we know the difference? How do we experience these things? How do we move in these gifts this way? Because, see, it's another gift, the gift of discernment. Solomon asked for wisdom. Why? To discern between good and evil, that he might judge his people. We need to do the same thing. We need to inquire of the Lord for judgment. We need to inquire of the Lord for the wisdom to discern between good and evil. That's what wisdom is the discerning of good and evil. We have to see it and be clear about it. See, when he said, don't judge lest you be judged, that was never intended as a blanket statement. It was never intended to be a blanket statement for all of your relationships and all of your existence. It was intended for a specific purpose and a specific time. The enemy is afoot if we can believe we're not supposed to be a judge. The enemy is coming against us, and we as the church have allowed it because we didn't want to stand up for what we knew was right. You know, a lot of times when somebody's about judging and talking about not judging, then they're wanting to justify a position they already know is wrong. I was amazed at this testimony of this lady. What she basically said was, who am I to be this man's judge? I'm going to vote for such and such. Hello? An election is about judging. You know, that man's not going to come tell you, I'm in sin and I don't need to be elected. We've got to define that and discern that on our own and figure out, this man doesn't need to be in office because he's bad news. There has to be a discernment. There has to be a judging. So this next election, know what you're looking for. What we're looking to do is line ourselves up with righteousness. What we're looking to do in every situation in our life is line ourselves up with righteousness. We have to separate between the holy and the unholy, the holy and the profane. There has to be a line of demarcation in our thoughts and what we will allow. I can meddle there a whole lot. If we allow the enemy to take judging away from us, then what we do is we take the truth out of our word. And without truth, there is no place for discernment. And without discernment and without truth, there is no real gospel. Everything becomes okay. All churches just become a universalist church. It don't matter what you believe. See, there has to be a place, a line of demarcation. There has to be a judgment that comes forth of what is holy and what is profane. It has to come forth, because in order for us to walk in righteousness, we have to know the difference between what's good for us and what's not. We have to begin to look around and see those things that are around us as an opportunity to stand for faith. Whether we're doing it in our own home as we make a decision about what TV program we'll watch, or we're doing it on a national stage. It's not about just judging, it's about discerning righteously. We can't be afraid of truth. 1 John 4 tells us to test the spirits, and then 2 Peter 2, we know that there's a coming of false apostles, false prophets, false teachers. It's not just coming, it's always been here. It's always been here. We allow so many things to speak to our lives. We allow so many people to speak in our lives that have no right to. We have to begin to recognize what's wrong. And see, we have to do that. 2 Peter 2 tells us that the false apostle will come and appeal to our fleshly desires. Recently, I was at a meeting and they spoke about the thousandfold blessing. I got to tell you, that's something to be judged. I don't blame this particular individual who was sharing it because he was sharing something that he learned from someone who's supposed to know better. That person has a real responsibility before God. The thousandfold blessing, what does it do? It appeals to your greed. And as such, I don't have to know anything more about what they're saying. I can just look at that and say, if it's appealing to my greed, then it ain't truth. Hallelujah. I'm going to shift gears because it's about keeping our garden, folks. We've been looking for weeks and months now about keeping our garden. And this is another area where we keep our garden. See, what we plant in our heart here is what's going to come out. The good man out of the goodness of his heart brings forth good things. The evil man out of the evilness of his heart brings forth evil things. We must judge with righteousness. When we judge with righteousness, when we come into a right standing with the way we're seeing things and the way we're thinking things, then there comes forth a goodness of harvest. A goodness of harvest. Hallelujah. So if we're going to do all these things, we need to know how. Matthew 7, verse 3, point number one about knowing how is that we must always look to ourselves first. We always look to ourselves first. Matthew 3 says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We have to look at ourselves first. I'm amazed at the number of Christians who don't understand that. See, you can't be a hypocrite as long as you're willing to look at yourself and judge yourself first. If you're proceeding to persecute somebody else for what they have done, many men have fallen because they've done that, because they've persecuted someone else for the same sin that they were in. But you, just because you have a fault, does not mean that you're a hypocrite. I know that the world is going to look at you and say, well, you hypocrite, I see you smoking over there. You hypocrite. But see, that's the world's idea. That is not what God says is a hypocrite. Because if you don't like the smoking, if you don't want to be in that place of doing those things, then you realize that God is with you. He's not beating you up over this sin issue. He's helping you to get over it if you'll get with him. He'll keep after you and he'll be long-suffering and long-patient with you. He'll be faithful to you as long as you don't lift it up and say, it's okay to do this. That's when you're really a hypocrite. If you're saying, it's okay for me to do it, but it's not okay for somebody else, that's a hypocrite. But when we're actually walking out sin, hello, every one of us in here is walking out of some sin. God, his blood is enough. When we'll keep it applied to us. When we'll continue to walk with him. Hallelujah. Number two. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Testament. Isaiah 8:20. It says, look to God's instruction and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. Hello. I just like that. People who do things that are contrary to his word are just in the dark. I thought that was so cool. It just amazes me. Because see, I see some of the arrogance of the human condition. And I know the arrogance even in my own heart. But I have to realize that if I don't look at the truth of the word, if I don't judge something by the word, then it don't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what my tradition is or what my opinion is. It only matters, does it line up with the word? That's what we need to compare everything to. You don't judge until you see and know that you're standing on the Word. And not some twisted thing, this we know we can make it say anything, but something that is agreeable with the whole content of the Word. More on that later. And if you would, turn to Romans 14. What this is about is, if it's not a major sin issue in the Word, don't be judging it. Okay? Now, I'm not going to read all of Romans 14 to you, but what it's talking about is food and drink. What it's talking about here is, what day do you worship? What days do you celebrate? We ask that question, should you be judged because you're sitting here on Sunday? Here's your answer. If it's not a major thing in the Word, let's not be petty with one another. See, making mountains out of molehills, taking these things that are a small thing and making it into a religion, a doctrine all in of itself, was never God's intention. You know, we do those things and we say, well, if you're going to that church because they meet on Sunday, man, you're going to hell. Hello? Not God's intention. God's intention is for us to treat each other with mercy, to treat each other with grace, to look to those things that are the true foundation of where we're going. I have a brother-in-law who's an Episcopalian priest. I don't agree with his doctrine. I just don't. I'm not likely to. Okay, I've experienced the freedom of God. I'm not going back to that stuff. But you know what? I recognize that the rubber meets the road where Jesus is in his life. That there are many times and many ways that Jesus is more evidenced in his life than in many people that I know because of the way that he responds to the call of God. The way he raises his children, the way he addresses things. I honor those things because that's who God is. Now, I'm not going to agree with his doctrine, but I can agree with what's fundamental. Jesus is Lord. And everywhere that Jesus is in his life, I'm going to agree with him. Let's look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. If you want, in one verse, the essence of God's opinion on judging, right there is it. Don't put a stumbling block in a brother's way. If you see a brother in sin, we have a mandate to draw him back in. If he's part of the kingdom, if he's already a brother means that he's part of the kingdom. It's not just some sinner on the side of the road. He's part of the kingdom. We have a mandate to speak to him about that sin. But at the same time, it's not up to us to put a stumbling block in front of our brother. I don't judge anybody for having a drink, as long as you're able to have a drink. At the same time, I don't drink for two reasons. One, God saved me out of that, and it would be a bald-faced reproach for me to go back to that. But number two, as a minister of God, I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of my brother. If somebody can't drink and they see me doing it, then I've just done that. Now, should you judge somebody? I've heard people who, you know, entire congregations leave a church because they found out somebody in leadership had a drink. We're missing the point. Each person has to deal with their own conscience in their own way. Each person has to come to a place where they understand and receive from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, their particular direction and what they're to do in their life. Going down to verse 17, this verse is something that I have pondered over for a long time. I've received the goodness of it. I've quoted it over and over and over. But until this weekend, I never really understood the power in it. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. See, I've wondered, what is he specifically talking about? But you have to recognize that this right here was the traditions. He was dealing with those traditions of men. The difference between the Jewish belief and Christianity is being displayed right here in this one sentence. Because the Jews had no other way to get to God other than external observances. And so therefore, what they ate and what they did and festivals they celebrated, all those things became very important to them coming to God. But see, in the New Testament, we've got a different way to come to God. We've got a whole different arrangement here. And so those things that were used to be maybe a major issue in the past are not a major issue in this testament. We don't need to be majoring on the minors any longer. That's what he's saying here in this verse. Don't major on those things that aren't a big deal. If somebody decides to go to church on Sunday, it's okay. Righteousness is the inworking of God. You'll notice that righteousness is directed towards yourself. Righteousness is how God intends for us to get along with ourselves and get along with Him. Righteousness means right standing with God. It's something that's directed towards our relationship with Him. Peace. Peace is our standing with our brother and our sister. It's directed to how we interact with our brother and our sister, and we're to walk in peace. We're to walk in peace and recognize that out of this place, this is a major foundation in who we are as Christians. If we're walking in righteousness towards God and peace towards our brother and our sister, this is the goal. Hallelujah. And this one, joy in the Holy Spirit, is directed to your future. It's directed to who you're going to be. It's directed to all that you're about to accomplish and the fullness of your destiny. Why? Because He wants you to take joy or delight in the Holy Ghost. It's not just joy. It's not righteousness, peace, and joy. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. As we take joy in the Holy Ghost, as we begin to acknowledge Him for who He is, as we begin to acknowledge Him for all that He is, that's when the provider comes forth. That's when the conqueror comes forth. That's when the one who will give us the guidance and the direction comes forth. Just like we read out of the Lord's Prayer earlier. See, it's all one concept, all one teaching that He's spreading out over here, probably over multiple times. That He taught the same thing with these same ideas in mind. But you have to begin to see, Holy Spirit is the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Holy Spirit is the answer. This joy, when we take joy, when we take pride in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, now we give ourselves the opportunity to overcome the sin in our life. When we take joy in the Holy Spirit, and that joy in the Holy Spirit, our comfort and our delight in Him becomes greater than our circumstance, then our circumstance has to give way. As we begin to see Him as our answer, as we begin to see Him as the answer and know that He has the power within Him, and then because of that, the power is within us because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And as we acknowledge this, we are acknowledging our very own future, our very own destiny. We're acknowledging destiny as we know who the Holy Spirit is. As we begin to rejoice with Him, we rejoice in who He is. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what the addiction may be. It doesn't matter what the circumstance may be. When our confidence in the Holy Spirit is greater, when our joy in the Holy Spirit is greater than that thing will bow its knee to Jesus. I've said this before, but it's worth saying again because it's a testimony to God that I know. Is that when I'm taking somebody through so-and-so, I have faith that the Holy Spirit is going to answer their situation. There's been many a time when I've posted a question out to the Holy Ghost, not having any idea how He's ever going to answer it. But I had faith that He could. And I've been amazed time after time after time after time after time how many times God will anoint it and transform and do something with it simply because I believe he will. It ain't about us, folks. It's about recognizing him. It's not about focusing on the minor things. It's about seeing and looking to the real thing. Hallelujah. We must judge as Jesus judged. John 5:30 says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. What's the will of the Father? The very basic will of the Father. What's your salvation about? Redemption. Redemption. The basic message was redemption. He's about redemption. If our heart is after the Father's heart, well, then we want to see redemption in our brother or our sister. We're not looking to tear them apart and be ugly to them. We're looking to redeem them and bring them back as a sheep. We're looking to reach over the cliff and to the abyss and say, come, the Lord's this way. That's what we're supposed to do as we come into this place of judgment, is we're supposed to seek out the cry heart and the heart of God for them and begin to call forth and bring forth that and manifest in us and then in this earth. That means I'm not going to judge you for some silliness that you entered into unless it becomes sin. In which case, I have to. But I have to do it with righteousness because that's who God is. I have to do it with an attitude and a heart of redemption because that's who God is. Hallelujah. Proverbs 24:23 says, these things also belong to the wise. It's not good to have respect of persons in judgment. See, so often we will defer to one and not another. We'll judge one differently from another, and that's never God's heart. You know, we look at people who are in exalted places and we'll give them a free pass. Or worse yet, will allow them to become a false prophet into our own life. Like John Travolta, for example, he teaches Scientology and he speaks these things out of Scientology into the church. And because he's someone that we look up to for whatever reason, we receive it. Not God's intention. There's no favorites. God's not a respecter of persons. We're all equal before God. And in that regard, we have to look at everyone, no matter what their station, is an equal. And if we begin to understand that they're an equal, then we can begin to come to them with a pure heart and a clear heart. Hallelujah. I'm going to wrap this up. Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Right there is the main guideline for what we're supposed to do. Be merciful as our Father is merciful. And do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be pressed down to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Be merciful. Looking always, knowing that just as Christ experienced all the things that we've had to experience as when he came as man, that we're all subject to faults. I of all people am in need of much grace. And so therefore I want to sow grace. Wherever possible, people sometimes look at me in amazement and like, how can you look at this way? Because I want to sow grace. They were just a major offense and they were just in your face. How can you see that this way? Because I want to sow grace. And you know what? Maybe sometimes when somebody comes with an accusation, maybe there's a truth in it that I need to hear. I want to sow grace. Because I'll grow, I will mature if I allow these things that come forth. And I'll sow grace in the process. Hallelujah. You know, there's much more that I taught about these things. So If you want to know more of the balance of those things, how do you address homosexuality? How do you do these other things? And I suggest you go look that teaching up. But what I do want you to know, God gives us the Holy Spirit. He brings forth the answer to your prayer. He brings forth the guidance and discernment that you can operate in life, that you can operate in wisdom. God's placed this discernment and this wisdom in you if you allow it to mature. If you won't be afraid of the truth, but engage God for who He is. Engage Him, and then out of this place called love, you begin to do what God's asked you to do. You're going to find a place where now all of a sudden relationships will come into order and balance. You're going to see that the truth of the Word comes into focus. Because now we're beginning to know and understand what is truth, what is holy, and what is not. So I encourage you this week, allow God to open your eyes. Let the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may receive of the fullness of His grace in your life. Amen.